October 14th, 2023, 20:04 hours Eastern Daylight Time. 2004 hours. Interesting. When we started this video today. I'm Ward Green, and welcome to our study for this day, October 14th. I am glad to be continuing our study with you of our Born and Raised article. Chapter 9 now is where we're beginning to read in this chapter. It's called Gentile Observed Dating Summarized, which spells gods. The apostrophe, of course, is implied. The fear of Jehovah is pure is the theme scripture for the chapter, standing forever. The judicial decisions of Jehovah are true. They have proved altogether righteous. That's from Psalms 19 and 9. Or in the Russian version, it's 18 and 10. And we're reading paragraph 1. We have an artwork, the presentation of Jesus at the temple from a 1529 painting by Girolamo Romanino. That's what the painting is like. Do we zoom in? Yeah, there it is. There's the presentation of Jesus at the temple. There it is. Yeah, that's quite a painting. By the time of year 4 of King Jehoiakim, or BCE 605, in our BG chronology, since 608 would be the year 1 of Jehoiakim in Jehovah's chronology, the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied for 23 years, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, began to rule in that same year, according to Jeremiah 25 and 1. From the article called History of Babylon, our 2015 article, King Nebuchadnezzar's year one has been established by all of the business records and also by astronomy as BCE 604. Year one of King Josiah of Judah, we took as BCE 639. And thus, at Jeremiah 25 and 3, the year 13 of Josiah is BCE 627. And this is also very near to 23 years before BCE 604. Of course, the difference is exactly 23 years, since the accession of a king occurred 1 year before his first official year of rule. There is no difficulty. If 639 is exact for Josiah, it may be that Jeremiah is preaching for 22 years and some months. Which would be the difference between let's see, what was it, 22 years. He preached for 23 years, he said. Right. And that was from the year 13 of Josiah, which was calculated as 627, which is 12 years after 639 in the BCE years. In other words, 12 years and then the beginning of the 13th year. So from year 13 and 627 for 23 years would take us down to 604, right? But the thing is, in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, that was the year 605, not the year 604. So that's why we're saying a little bit by way of explanation here. So it may be that from 627, Jeremiah has been preaching for 22 years, until 605, and some months. and this would still not cause any problem, as the use of the ordinal, that is 23rd year, in other words, instead of 23 years, the use of the ordinal 23rd was often replaced by the cardinal 23, for example, 23 years, in the language of the ancient Hebrew, as one commonly finds. That's what they did for anything above roughly 10. For anything above the number 10, the Hebrew language in the ancient Hebrew would commonly replace the ordinal by the cardinal, so they would say 23 years instead of the 23rd year. They replaced the ordinal by the cardinal. So it would make it sound that it was one more year than what it actually was. But there was no confusion in their language, because that was the way of their language use of the cardinal. So that there we have it. That's chapter 9, paragraph 1 of Born and Raised. And we're now going to continue our study, little ones. Oh yes, we're reading 1 John chapter 2, but I haven't yet chosen my proverb, or our proverb for today, little ones, which is either Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Let's Jehovah willing, let's take Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse, I don't know, is it going to work? Yeah, I think it works. 8 and 5 seems to be okay. 8 and 5 is 13. Ecclesiastes is book 21. 2 minus 1 is 1. 1 and 13 is 14. It's October 14th. We have Ecclesiastes, therefore, or now. Ecclesiastes 8 and 5. Little children, he that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. Well, that is quite an information-rich statement. He that is keeping the commandment will not know any calamitous thing, and the wise heart will know both time and judgment. It's a lot of information there. A lot of information in that one scripture. Just that's true of so much of scripture, so much information contained in it. We learn so much potentially from it. So very much Judges chapter 8. So in Judges chapter 7, the men of Ephraim had captured and beheaded the two kings, Oreb and Zeeb. Okay, so they brought their heads to Gideon in the region of the Jordan. Chapter 8. Now then the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, "What sort of thing is this that you have done to us in not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they vehemently tried to pick a quarrel with him. Finally he said to them, "What now have I done in comparison with you? Are not the gleanings of Ephraim better than the grape gathering of Abiezer? It was into your hand that God gave Midian's princes Oreb and Zeeb, and what have I been able to do in comparison with you?" It was then that their spirit calmed down toward him when he spoke this word. Eventually, Gideon came to the Jordan, crossing it, he and the 300 men that were with him, tired but keeping up the pursuit. Later he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give round loaves of bread to the people that are following my steps, for they are tired, and I am chasing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the princes of Succoth said, "Are the palms of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, so that bread has to be given to your army?" At this Gideon said, "That is why, when Jehovah gives Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I shall certainly give your flesh a thrashing with the thorns of the wilderness and the briars. and he continued on his way up from there to Penuel, and went speaking to them in the same manner. But the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. Hence he said also to the men of Penuel, "When I return in peace, I shall pull down this tower." Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their camps with them, about 15,000 being all who were left over out of the entire camp of the Easterners, and those already fallen were 120,000 men who used to draw the sword. And Gideon continued on up by the way of those residing in tents to the east of Noba and Jogbeha, and began to strike the camp while the camp happened to be off guard. When Ziba and Zalmunna took to flight, he at once went in pursuit of them and got to capture Midian's two kings, Ziba and Zalmunna, and he drove all the camp into trembling. And Gideon the son of Joash began his return from the war by the pass that goes up to Heraz. En route he captured a young man of the men of Succoth and made inquiries of him, so he wrote out for him the names of the princes of Succoth and its older men, 77 men. With that he went to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Ziba and Zalmunna, respecting whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the palms of Ziba and Zalmunna already in your hand, so that bread has to be given to your tired out men?' Then he took the older men of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he put the men of Succoth through an experience. And the tower of Penuel he pulled down, and he proceeded to kill the men of the city. He now said to Ziba and Zalmunna, 'What sort of men were they whom you killed in Tabor?' To this they said, 'As you are, so were they, each one, like the sons of a king in form.' At that he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As Jehovah lives, if you had preserved them alive, I would not have to kill you.' Then he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Get up, kill them.' And the young man did not draw his sword because he was afraid, for he was yet a young man. So Ziba and Zalmunna said, 'Get up yourself and assault us, for as a man is, so is his mightiness.' Accordingly, Gideon got up and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the moon-shaped ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Later the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson as well, for you have saved us out of the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I myself shall not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. Jehovah is the one who will rule over you.' And Gideon went on to say to them, 'Let me make a request of you. Give me, each one of you, the nose ring of his booty.' For they had nose rings of gold, because they were Ishmaelites. Then they said, 'We shall surely give them.' With that they spread out a mantle and went throwing each one the nose ring of his booty into it, and the weight of the nose rings of gold that he had requested amounted to 1,700 gold shekels, besides the moon-shaped ornaments and the eardrops and the garments of wool dyed reddish purple that were upon the kings of Midian, and besides the necklaces that were on the necks of the camels. And Gideon proceeded to make it into an ephod and to exhibit it in his city Ophrah. And all Israel began to have immoral intercourse with it there, so that it served as a snare to Gideon and to his household. Thus Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their head any more, and the land had no further disturbance for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal the son of Joash went his way and continued to dwell in his house. And Gideon came to have 70 sons that issued out of his upper thigh, for he came to have many wives. As for the concubine of his that was in Shechem, she too bore him a son, so he named him Abimelech. Eventually Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the burial place of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came about that as soon as Gideon had died, the sons of Israel again took up having immoral intercourse with the Baals, so that they appointed Baal-berith as their god. And the sons of Israel did not remember Jehovah their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies round about. And they did not exercise loving kindness, toward the household of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in return for all the goodness that he had exercised toward Israel. And that's the end of Judges chapter 8. So Gideon conquered and defeated Midian. With the help of the other men of Israel, of course, but he put an end to the 7 years of domination that Midian had had in destroying the seed of Israel, which was documented in the year 5 stela, or steli, of the pharaoh Merneptah, which is dated in Jehovah's chronology very precisely to the year 1245, that stela. So, because year one of Merneptah is 1249, and 66 years before that, if you add 66 to 1249, you get 1315, which is year one of Ramesses II, in the genealogy, which we would like to call Jehovah's chronology, because it is the chronology that gives us the most thorough understanding of all of ancient history. That's why we call it Jehovah's chronology, because Jehovah is the true God, and we believe it's the true chronology. But the one thing that Gideon did that wasn't good, of course, in the book of Judges here in chapter 8, was he made an ephod out of gold, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household, because all Israel began to have immoral intercourse with the ephod. They worshipped it somehow. They behaved inappropriately toward this gold ephod, and that meant that they weren't worshipping Jehovah properly. But when it comes to the next part of our story, it's going to be the continuation after Gideon of the judge who succeeded Gideon, who was, I'm thinking it's Abimelech, and that's why we've seen that Abimelech was mentioned here in chapter 8. So, but Gideon died at a good old age, and then Abimelech, we're going to read about him in Judges 9, be the good Lord willing. Let's go to our next reading for today, which is 1 John chapter 2. This is so remarkable, this chapter, and this is not seen anywhere else in Scripture, in the Bible at all. It's quite a unique portion of Scripture here. John writes in his first letter, chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing you these things that you may not commit a sin. And yet, if anyone does commit a sin, we have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ, a righteous one. And he is a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, yet not for ours only, but also for the whole world's. And by this we have the knowledge that we have come to know him, namely, if we continue observing his commandments. He that says, I have come to know him, and yet is not observing his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. But whoever does observe his word, truthfully, in this person the love of God has been made perfect. By this we have the knowledge that we are in union with him. He that says he remains in union with him is under obligation himself also to go on walking just as that one walked. Beloved ones, I am writing you not a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. This old commandment is the word which you heard. Again, I am writing you a new commandment, a fact that is true in his case and in yours, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He that says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness up to right now. He that loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in his case. But he that hates his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for the sake of his name. I am writing you, fathers, because you have come to know him who is from the beginning. I am writing you, young men, because you have conquered the wicked one. I write you, young children, because you have come to know the Father. I write you, fathers, because you have come to know him who is from the beginning. I write you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God remains in you, and you have conquered the wicked one. Do not be loving either the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the showy display of one's means of life, does not originate with the Father, but originates with the world. Furthermore, the world is passing away, and so is its desire. But he that does the will of God remains forever. Young children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now there have come to be many Antichrists, from which fact we gain the knowledge that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of our sort. For if they had been of our sort, they would have remained with us. But they went out, that it might be shown up that not all are of our sort. And you have an anointing from the Holy One. All of you have knowledge. I write you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie originates with the truth. Who is the liar if it is not the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one that denies the Father and the Son. Everyone that denies the Son does not have the Father either. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you have heard from the beginning remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also abide in union with the Son and in union with the Father. Furthermore, this is the promised thing that he himself promised us, the life everlasting. These things I write you about those who are trying to mislead you. And as for you, the anointing that you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to be teaching you. But as the anointing from him is teaching you about all things, and is true and is no lie, and just as it has taught you, remain in union with him. So now, little children, remain in union with him, that when he is made manifest, we may have freeness of speech and not be shamed away from him at his presence. If you know that he is righteous, you gain the knowledge that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from him. And that's the end of 1 John chapter 2. Quite a rigorous treatment of the concept of everlasting life and how it is gained by means of faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the very simple concept that if someone denies Jesus Christ, then he's the Antichrist and he doesn't have God the Father either. A very thorough and yet very simple statement of that important principle that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, which is from John chapter 14, verse 6, of course. Another scripture that's from the book of John in that case, but it's also from the writings of John in the Bible, which this letter is, of course, it being the first letter of John. So, we've studied our scriptures for today, little ones. How much time do we have? We've got about 25, 8, a little less than 8 minutes now, I guess. But that's the study for today. We mentioned the... That's right, the article, History of Babylon, we touched upon that in our study of the Born and Raised article. That's an article which is well worth considering reading. It is very informative, as are all of the articles that were written on the topic of the genealogy. They're all very, very informative. It's just that they're also very lengthy, perhaps, or detailed, and they contain a lot of information. So they are time-consuming to read, but that article, History of Babylon, from 2015, I should say. Not from 1915, of course. 2015, about 8 years ago. It talks about how we know the year one of Nebuchadnezzar through a very, very large body of facts and artifacts, in fact, but the artifacts are what give us this information, and we have so much information. There's so much corroboration from many different angles of interpretation or angles of analysis that establish the year 604 as the year one of Nebuchadnezzar. There's just a lot of them. And they're covered in that article, History of Babylon. There's even something about the mother of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the mother of Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is it? Is it the mother of... is it his mother? It's the mother of the last king of Babylon, I think. There's something interesting. Yeah. I want to look it up right now, but we don't have much time. I'll look it up soon, I think. Agad Guppy, is that her name? What's her name? The mother... It gives a time because of knowing. It gives the whole time period of the Neo-Babylonian era or time period, which is the time during which Nebuchadnezzar ruled, is very accurately known. Based on, among other things, this mother of one of the kings of Babylon. And from an inscription that related things that occurred during her very long life. And so that's another way we get information about the year, which was the year one of Nebuchadnezzar, which is... But there are lunar alignments. There's so many other things. Business documents. It's been determined from astronomical tablets, which represent the positions of the moon and sun and stars and planets and the different things that the Babylonians recorded, which also corroborate the same year one for Nebuchadnezzar. It's so impossible to alter that date, 604, that's the thing, which makes it, an established secular date, and that's the date that we have to use in determining the fulfillment of prophecy, since, of course, prophecy is meaningless if we don't know any of the secular dates. I mean, the secular dates are absolutely essential in determining whether actually prophecy was fulfilled, and that's how we do it, using the secular dates. And sometimes we don't know the secular dates, of course, but if we don't know the secular dates, we have no way of confirming prophecy, so we have to have secular dates. They have to be determined by secular means. They can't be put in position by prophecy, because that would be that would be not an objective way of ascertaining what the prophecy meant, or it wouldn't be. It would be a way of forcing the prophecy to mean something which it may not have meant. If we want to know what the prophecy really meant, we have to study the secular history and evaluate what really happened from the secular point of view first, and then we can assess the meaning of the prophecy and how it was fulfilled. So that's an important concept. The Bible was not a history book. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that, in fact, it was meant by Jehovah himself, the true God, where he writes in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1 that the luminaries must serve as signs and for seasons and for days and years. So man was meant to use, we were meant to use the luminaries in the heavens as signs and for seasons. Right? The great luminaries being the moon and the sun, but also the stars. And they were all put, of course, the planets too, for that matter, but they were all put in the heavens to shine upon the earth in verse 17. But we, God says, are to use them as signs and for seasons and for days and years. We determined the years of secular history by means of these luminaries in the heavens. That was the intent of why God put them there. So that's Genesis 1 and 14. That's an important Bible principle. We shouldn't neglect it. And that's why we do use astronomy, among other things, and we don't have time to cover all of the things. We could spend many days studying the reasons why the year 604 is year 1 of Nebuchadnezzar. It would take a lot of study to show all the reasons why that has been determined as year 1. And it's very difficult to refute it because there are business documents that are thousands of documents that give the years of each king who reigned during the Neo-Babylonian period. And there are many, many examples of these business documents for the different years of these kings, and we don't have any missing years that could explain, you know, there are so many documents that it's almost impossible that we could imagine there being any years missing in the account, so that it couldn't be anything other than 604 as the year 1 of Nebuchadnezzar. But that's all for today. It's October 14th, 2023, and it's 20:38 hours Eastern Daylight Time now. I'm Ward Green. I love you. Have a wonderful night. In my behalf, it's my chronograph, Crow, and my digital watch, Cassie, saying bye for now.